Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Dr. Rodney Orr comes to us as Associate Professor of World Missions and Intercultural Studies. He's our newest resident faculty member here on this campus. We have a few others that were added to our Houston campus as well this fall. But Dr. Orr spent his formative years in Ethiopia as well as in Germany. Served with Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, for 34 years, 17 of which were overseas. He holds degrees from Purdue University, Dallas Theological Seminary, and the University of Edinburgh. He taught at the Nairobi International School of Theology in Kenya and served as executive director helping build the African Leadership Management Academy, ALMA, a graduate school in Zimbabwe. While stateside, his ministry focused on the campus of Yale University and the United Nations diplomats in New York City. He's married to his wife, Cortina. They have a son and a daughter who joined him in 2006, and they climbed the 19,000-plus feet of Mount Kilimanjaro. Not everybody can say that. His wife, Cortina, is here. Cortina, would you stand? It's our first time to be able to recognize you publicly. Thank you. Thank you for joining your husband and family on this journey, and we appreciate Rodney being on our campus and you being present as well. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Rodney Orr for his first chapel message?
I stand amazed at what God has done to bring me to this point. I'm amazed at what he's doing here, and I'm amazed already at what he's going to do. I'm just expecting great and wonderful things. Dr. Bailey, I just want to thank you so much for teaching me Bible exposition, because in the years that we were over in Zimbabwe and in Kenya and in Scotland, 80% of what we needed as missionaries was Bible exposition. And we learned to feed ourselves when we couldn't understand the language in church on Sunday morning. We learned to feed our children when they couldn't understand what was going on in Sunday school. And it just became a part of our lives. And that 80% was so important. But the other 20% is why I'm here now, because that's where we need to learn what it means to understand culture. And my friend, Lee Jaggers, went to Tanzania and experienced what it means to be a little bit uncomfortable in another culture. And I just appreciate his willingness to step out into the unknown, into uncomfortable areas, and let God use you and just be comfortable with that. And I just want to thank God so much for my fellow staff, Steve Strauss and Mike Pocock. They've made me so welcome here, and it's such a privilege to be a part of what God is doing here. Now, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 92. You know, in coming here to Dallas, I was here 22 years ago. I immediately noticed a sweet spirit among the faculty here. I mean, it's just you can tell that there's a really sweetness about being a part of these gentlemen and women, and I hope we will guard that. And I also want you to know that I love the Landry Center, and that's also been a great place. I love the DART trains. I ride them every morning and watch the 75 back up, you know, from the windows. And I love this little baseball park called Dr. Pepper Stadium in Frisco. I love going up there and just watching the Rough Riders play. It's just the most relaxing thing. But I consider it a real privilege to be here, and I want to talk to you about the thrill of seeing God work. I want to talk about some of the thrilling things that God has done in 34 years as a missionary with CRU. And I want to talk to you about some of the thrilling things that he's done since we've been here, and then some of the things that I'm hoping I'm hoping to see happen. So let's begin by looking at this passage, Psalm 92, the thrill of seeing God work. And I want you to come away with realizing that you can risk everything for Him. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. You know, the first thing I want to just say that this is talking about the normal Christian life. I mean, whether you're a baby in Christ or whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, this is what you have to learn to do, is to rejoice in what God is doing from day to day. And the psalmist starts out by just kind of easing us in, like an airplane that's on the runway and it's about to take off and it's building up speed. And these are just everyday things. My parents are from Texas. My mother is from Ennis, Texas, just south of here. My father is from Van Alstine, Texas, just north of here. And my grandmother is from White Right, Texas. Now, White Right is just out from Van Alstine, and it was founded by a man named White Right. And he was an engineer on the Missouri-Kansas-Texas Railway. And in those days, if your town was on a railroad, you had hope of growing. And if the railroad was going someplace else, then you got left out. And my grandparents in 1929 moved here to Dallas, Texas, right here on Swiss Avenue. And my grandmother was a cook in one of those houses at Swiss and Fitzhugh Street. And my grandfather was a chauffeur. And they saved up everything they could for 2.5 years. And they bought a farm back in Van Alstine and went back there and lived for the next 70 years. But I just wonder what they would think if they could see me now. You know, this, it would just be amazing to think about it. And I grew up in a Christian home. My father and my mother went to Prairie View A&M in Prairie View, Texas. They're Panthers. And they graduated in 1953. And in 1953, if you graduated from college, you were going to Korea, because that's where young men went. And instead of sending my father to Korea, they sent him to Germany. And that's why we grew up in Germany and in Ethiopia. And we moved 17 times in 22 years. So don't ask me where I'm from unless you want a real long story. But it's been great. And in 1967, my mother told me to go forward when the pastor gave the invitation to receive Christ. And I went forward. And the pastor asked me, "What can I do for you?" And I said, "I don't know. I'm just doing what my mother told me." It always pays to be honest when you don't know what's going on. And so he put me in a new members class, and it was in that class that he explained the gospel. And I was in that class with my sister who was 12 and another single guy who was 30 and a couple who were 65 years old. And we were in Memorial Baptist Church in San Jose, California. And the pastor explained the gospel and I accepted Christ. And I can remember walking across the parking lot when I was going to be baptized. And I was wondering, what does God have in store for an 11-year-old boy? I mean, if you had told me then that He was going to send me to Zimbabwe as a missionary, I never would have believed it. But God works that way, doesn't He? He takes whatever we're willing to give Him, and He makes it into something beautiful. And so as we look at this, we ended up in Ethiopia. My father worked for Haile Selassie as a advisor to his bodyguard. And I ended up in a boarding school. And I didn't like boarding school, but when I went to college, I said, "I'm going to make up for all the time I've wasted in boarding school." And I went to Purdue University with the attitude that if I could just get good grades, have lots of dates, make the basketball team, then I'd be happy. That was the key to happiness for an 18-year-old. Well, I got to Purdue and I didn't make the basketball team, didn't get good grades, didn't have any dates. And everything that I had tried to do to make myself happy, what didn't work? And so I started reading the Bible and I started asking the question, God, what do you want from me? What does the Christian life, what is it all about? And as I read on, I realized these people in 1 Peter were experiencing joy in the midst of suffering. I mean, they were going through persecution, and yet they had this joy. And I said, where do they get this power to live an abundant life? Where does it come from? And as I read on, I realized it comes from allowing Christ to live through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I realized that I was living for myself, and all my goals and everything was for me, and I was not allowing Christ to live through me in the power of the Spirit. And so one night in the quiet of my room, I told the Lord that I was sorry that for all 18 years, I thought I could do it in my own strength. I could live this life in my own power, and I had failed. And would He please forgive me? And would He please take control of my life and make me what He wants me to be? I didn't see angels, I didn't see lights, but I knew that He heard me that night. And my life has never been the same since. There's been some ups and downs. I'm going to talk about a few of them here. But it's been exciting. It's been thrilling to see God work. In this next section here in chapter 92, verse 4, it says, "You make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands." You know, I told you that first three verses was the takeoff roll. Well, this is the takeoff. And I noticed that many of the translations use different words for this. Some of them say, "You make me joyful." But the one that I like is that you thrill me with the good things that you do. And as I think about, you know, the thing that really has thrilled me about knowing the Lord, the first thing is my family. My wife and my children have grown up overseas. It's been wonderful to have a wife who is committed to the same thing that I was committed to, and that we could share together in what God had called us to do. And even coming back to Dallas has been a thrill for us as a couple, because you know, we lived here, and our daughter was born here, and our son was born in Kenya. And it's just been thrilling to be a team and work together. And I can't tell you enough, if you're single here and you're thinking of getting married, marry somebody who's committed to the same thing that you're committed to and willing to sacrifice. Because believe me, there were times in Zimbabwe when we weren't really sure what was going to happen. And we were committed to whatever God had for us to do there and experience. I remember them asking us when we got to Zimbabwe, "Where do you want to be buried if you don't survive this tour?" And I never told my parents, but we said we wanted to be buried right there in Zimbabwe, because we couldn't see spending $50,000 to bring us back when we were already in heaven. So the thrill of seeing God work is my family. But then another thrill that we had, and I don't want you to think that being a missionary was all, you know, hard work, but we had some exciting times, and one of those was climbing Mount Kilimanjaro with my kids. And there is snow on Kilimanjaro. This is about 10 degrees below zero, and any exposed skin at 19,000 feet burns. Even for a second that it's exposed. So we climb at night, at midnight. And that means you get 2 hours of sleep and you walk for 16 hours the last day. And somebody said that Kilimanjaro is not really Kilimanjaro, it's Kill the Man Jaro. Because the idea is that you end up, anyway. My daughter was able to take this next picture from the top of Kilimanjaro, looking inside. It's a volcano, and obviously it's dormant, but it's an amazing sight, and it gives you a sense of the thrill of knowing God. But then God sent us to Zimbabwe. After we were in Edinburgh, we went to Zimbabwe, and it was thrilling there. We started out in Zimbabwe with 10 students, 10 graduate students, and we started a graduate school there, and we started in a garage. And we loved this garage. This garage was like our honeymoon place, and we used to have classes in here, and cars would pull into the garage next, and the fumes from the cars would make us all come out of the classroom. But we loved this place. And when it was time to leave here, we had to be forced out. They literally had to say, you are leaving here, you can't stay here any longer. And we complained and we whined. You know, my daughter went to Peru, and they said, when you whine, they call the wambulance. And do you want us to call the wambulance for you? And that's what they had to do, because we would not leave this place. But let me show you what God had in store. This is thrilling. And that's this is what God had in store. And you find that we resist what God wants to do because we're afraid that we might be a little bit uncomfortable. But I'm telling you, God has something so much more wonderful in store. The nation of Zimbabwe is the size of Texas. And it has about 11 million people, a few less than what Texas has. But the British Colonial Office, when they drew the lines for this country, I think they were having tea that day. Because it looks like a teapot. And they just decided, let's draw Zimbabwe like a teapot. And it's a beautiful, beautiful country. Harare, where we lived, was 5,000 feet high, like Denver, Colorado. And a man named David Livingstone walked through that country, and he named Victoria Falls. And they already had a name. The people must have thought, this is funny, you know, this guy walks in and names the falls that we've been watching, you know, for generations. They left it, Victoria Falls. They never changed it. And they never changed anything that Livingstone named. And they did that because he loved them. You see, you can be a foreigner, and you can be from a place that is totally different from the people that you're ministering to. But if you love them, they'll overlook your mistakes. You'll learn to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, real, real quick. And they'll actually laugh and say, oh, it's okay. You know, we'll forgive you one more time. And it's just so wonderful to see how God thrills us when we really love people and care about them. But then this passage goes on, and I don't have time to go through all the ups and the downs and the, you know, the ins and the outs here, but he starts talking about some of the foolish things that people do. He talks about some of the things that happen that maybe we learn from more than anything else. I went to the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. And when I got there, I got called in by the academic dean of New College. And he asked me this question, are you arrogant? And I said, no, I don't think so. And he says, well, you went to Dallas Seminary, you must be. And I said, why is that? And he said, well, first off, everyone that we've seen from Dallas Seminary actually has the audacity to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I thought, oh, wow, they've got me on that one. And then, so I quickly said, what's the second one? And they said, Dallas Seminary students have a difficult time submitting to their supervisors. They argue. They can't seem to submit to what the advice they're being given. And I had no idea what they were talking about until I got in my first tutorial with Professor King and Dr. Thompson. And they were ripping and tearing laughing, and I'm supposed to sit and just say nothing the whole time. And one of the questions they used to ask me is, why didn't you let Cortina finish proofreading this before you gave it to us? Don't ever send us anything unless Cortina has proofread it for you, because we know she's a good proofreader. And I'm telling you, she deserves half or more of whatever I got, because we did it together as a team. And so I learned how to take instruction from those professors. And it was a tremendous experience in humility and a bit of humiliation. And it wasn't until my viva at the end I finally stood up to them and said, I can't be quiet anymore. And well, that's another story. But there's been some ups and downs. I remember when I went to Kenya as a missionary, and I had just graduated with a THM in New Testament from Dallas Seminary. And I was excited about teaching New Testament. And a guy named Michael Chomia had just gotten his PhD in New Testament from here, and he was there at the school, and they said, we don't need New Testament. Do you know what we need? We need a facility manager. We need a janitor who's going to help clean up for us, who's going to take care of the toilets when they overflow, who's going to help us with the roofs when they leak and it can rain like you've never seen rain. And I said, I'm your man. This degree is not going to keep me from serving you. And for 2 years, I was the facility manager. And then when I started teaching, the students said, hey, they even let the janitors teach around here. But it's a lesson. Don't take your degrees too seriously. Hold them loosely. Because I'm convinced that this next generation of missionaries is going to have to be servants. Steve Strauss and I, we went to a conference in Chicago this weekend, and we heard from a Latin American guy, and he said, they asked him the question, are missionaries still needed in Latin America? And he said, yes, they are. But we don't need missionaries who think they're the fourth person of the Trinity. We don't need missionaries who want to run everything. We need missionaries who are willing to serve and willing to humble themselves. So don't hold your degrees too tightly. Now, how can we bring this plane in for landing? That's what you're probably wondering now. And I really appreciate verse 14. It says this, and Chaplain Bill, I really appreciate this, because I think this is what I call the senior citizens' salutation, okay? They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. I hear the amens up here. Proclaiming the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Praise God. Do you know, I sit in the advising center, and one of my responsibilities is to call some of you and to pray with you. And I am amazed at what you are sacrificing in order to be here. And when I listen to you and I pray with you, I think I've got nothing to kick about myself. You know, it's just amazing to pray with you. And one of the things we did in the years that we've been missionaries is we keep records on our prayer answers. And I would encourage you to do this, because there's going to come times when things maybe aren't going so well. And you need to pull out those records and remind yourself that God is faithful. We've kept 4,000 answers to prayer. Now, what does that do to you when you see 4,000? You can pull up on your computer 4,000 answers to prayer from prayer letters, averaging 15 answers to prayer every month. What it does, it makes you confident that you can turn to him anytime and ask him for help. And I really appreciate that we're having a time of prayer tomorrow just to lay some of these things out. And as I close, I just want you to know that if I can pray for you, even today, if you want to come down and pray about anything, I'd be happy to do that, that it would be a privilege. And I consider it a privilege to serve you here as I see you as the next generation of what God is doing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I stand amazed at what you've done here at Dallas Seminary. I stand amazed at what you're doing even now among these brothers and sisters, dearly beloved. And I stand amazed at what you're going to do. What a privilege it is to be a part of this fellowship. Oh Lord, I pray your blessing on the leadership. I pray your blessing on the faculty, and I pray your blessing, Lord, on each of these dear students. In Jesus' name, amen.